Thank you for that worship and reflection. That was great. My name is Jeff House, and I've been attending here for two or three years or something like that, and somehow managed to get on the preaching schedule once every couple of weeks, and or a couple of months, every couple of months, and I really enjoyed that. And when it comes to preaching, I really thank the Lord for ChatGPT. Anybody ever heard of Chat? No, it's amazing. You can say sermon, Romans 3:23, and you get a sermon in about 2 seconds, where it would take me about 20 hours. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Actually, when Stephen asked me to preach this Sunday, he said the series on Philippians would be finished, and that I could pick whatever topic that I'd like to preach on. And so I decided that it'd be a good time to share my personal testimony, or at least a little bit of my personal testimony. So, I got on the chat PT and I said, Jeff House, testimony. Come up, loser. So I tried it again. What part of loser don't you understand? No, actually, it was actually kind of helpful to put that in there. I just did it just for the fun of it, and it actually came up with a neat outline of how to share your personal testimony, which I thought was kind of neat. You know, throughout our lives, we make mistakes. We all make mistakes, and it's good to learn from our mistakes. It's good to fail forward. There's nothing wrong with failing as long as we fail forward and we learn and we grow and we expand. But it's even better if we learn from other people's mistakes, isn't it? It makes most sense. And so that's why I'm going to share a little bit of my story today. There are some life lessons that that I've learned that I wish I would have learned much sooner in life, but that's just not the way life is. There's the old saying that we grow too soon old and too late smart. Isn't that the way that it is? But we do learn more from our failures and our mistakes than we do from our successes, they say, except for maybe in fishing. It's always good to learn from your successes in fishing. You can keep going back to those same spots over and over. There's a lesson in life that I need to keep reminding myself, and that lesson is that God has a purpose for us no matter what we're in. No matter what our situation is, we can still live out His purpose for our lives. And God's purpose for us sort of has two sides to it. And the first has to do with our reconciliation with God. That's God's purpose for us, is to be reconciled to God. And I want to read a passage from 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this is one of God's most basic purposes for our lives, is to be at peace with Him, to be in relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God." So God initiates this process of reconciliation, "who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. And I like this part, "not counting their trespasses against them," or "not counting their failures against them," or "their mistakes against them," and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we can learn from our mistakes, we can learn from our past sins, and we can use that as an opportunity to display the grace of God to other people. So God's purpose for our lives is to be reconciled with Him. But then there's the other side of God's purpose. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm sure you've heard this verse, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." So the process of being at peace with God is through God's grace. It's His gift. He says it's not the result of works, so that no one may boast. "For we are what He has made us," or "we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." So our purpose is to be reconciled with God, and our purpose then is to do the good work that he's prepared for us to do. And we all have a good work that we can do. It doesn't matter what our situation is in life. In the Bible, Paul often wrote to what slaves should do. Can you imagine being a slave? And he said, do your work as a slave to please God, what's good in God's eyes, not man's eyes. So even if we're on a lower rung of the ladder, so to speak, we can still live out the purposes of God no matter what place in life we're at. No matter where we're at in life, we can serve the Lord. We can work for his glory. We can make a difference. I like what Bob Goff wrote. He said, stop doing what you're able to do and go figure out what you were made to do. Then do lots of that. Isn't that good? Figuring out what you were made to do and to focus on that. Instead of being concerned how we look in the eyes of others, Paul said, just try living for God. Romans 14 says, we do not live to ourselves and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So we live to the Lord. It's living for the Lord that brings the greatest joy in life. It's living for his glory, even in the little things. And that's probably where it counts the most. In the small little things that we do, maybe for our kids or for our grandkids or for our neighbor, or how we engage in conversation with someone who's lonely. There's so many things that we can do, small things that bring glory to God. Doing the things that we were made to do, those opportunities. You know, we can only serve the Lord where we're at. We can't serve the Lord where we're not at, right? We can only serve the Lord in the situation that God has placed us in for the here and now. And I wish I would have learned that in my youth, growing up as a teenager, when I was searching for identity. I wish I would have learned that, or I would be reminded of that more often during those times of setback or disappointment, where God might want to use that disappointment to somehow use us to reflect his glory. God always has a work for us to do. When we moved here from St. Thomas, I worked as a chaplain in the jail, and when I moved to Waterford, I knew about Sprucedale, which is sort of like a youth center for kids that are in trouble with the law. And I knew about that, and I had thought about, you know, maybe I should volunteer there, but I was hesitant because I had never worked with youth before, even as a pastor. Prior to that, I mainly worked with the adults. We always generally had someone else working with youth. Well, wouldn't you know it, when I started attending this church, one of the first persons I get into the conversation with out in the parking lot, an extended conversation, happened to be the volunteer coordinator for Sprucedale. Like, well, you know, like, can you believe that? And he said, when he heard about, you know, my experience as a chaplain, would you consider volunteering at Sprucedale? And so I was hesitant because I hadn't worked with youth, but what the volunteer coordinator didn't know, that as a young person, I myself had lived the rebel life. I knew what it was to be anti-authority. That was me through and through. And so I started volunteering. And I got into that, and I've really enjoyed it. I'm continuing to volunteer there, working with the chaplain, providing spiritual support for the youth. And I think that's one of the things that God has put on my heart, and he's made me, you know, he's put that good work there before me. You know, I haven't always worked with the incarcerated. I used to be a pastor for 29 years. Now, I'm not sure which is worse, but... there are some people that should have been incarcerated that I worked with in church. I'm just kidding. No, really. I maybe wish they would have been incarcerated. But one of the temptations of being a pastor, you know, is trying to make a name for yourself. You want to put your best out there. And so you find yourself doing all kinds of things that maybe, you know, and stressing about a lot of things that maybe aren't your strengths. And it's easy to try and be all things to all people when you're a pastor. And here again, it's amazing how God can providentially redirect our lives, even though we might have a lack of self-awareness sometimes. And what happened was, after about 8 or 9 years of pastoring in the same church, and I had been pastor in other churches as well, but I had started to become really restless and frustrated, just not feeling like I was really using my gifts to the fullest extent, but I wasn't sure what I could do about that or what I should do about that. And pastoring was all that I knew. It's all that I had done. And I just wanted something different. And one Saturday, I went with some men from the church to a Promise Keepers conference. Do you remember those? Yeah. Promise Keepers conferences? And we were there, and Bruce Wilkinson from Walk Through the Bible Ministries was speaking on expanding your boundaries, on being open to stretch and to step out into new territory and to try something different, maybe. And so I went forward. He gave an invitation for prayer, and I went forward, you know, committing my life to the Lord and asking the Lord to show me, you know, what could I do that's different or new? And I went home not having a clue what that would be. And that went on for some time, and I had this in the back of my mind, you know, what is it that I could do? And I just kept waiting on the Lord. And then one day I was a volunteer chaplain at the hospital, and they had a workshop for the volunteers, and I went, and I sat next to a couple of guys who were Catholic deacons, and I knew them, and we got talking, and they were telling me about the jail ministry at Central North Correctional Complex in Penetang, and it struck my interest. I said, oh, that sounds interesting. Yeah, you should come. You should, you know, join us, and I think I could see you fitting into that. And they gave me the name of the chaplain, and so I wrote that down, her name and number, and I got back home, and I contacted her, and she seemed open. She said, there's no openings right now, but you might as well come in and get the training. So I did. I went in, and I got the training, and a few months after that, something opened up to go in to start to offer chapel services and meeting one-on-one with inmates. And I remember having this sensation in the parking lot of the jail one day. I'm thinking, you know, I'm made for this. Like, it just resonated with me. I could do this. And so I continued to do that, pastoring as well as volunteering at the jail for about five years. I did both. And over a period of time, I was just getting more and more, I don't know, frustrated with pastoral ministry. And I think sometimes when God makes us restless, I think sometimes when we get restless and maybe frustrated, it might be that God is trying to get our attention, that he does want for us to make some changes. And when I was on call for chaplaincy at the hospital, and one night it was late at night, and I got a call to go in. Someone was dying. And when I got there, I went to the nurse's station and said, yeah, the fellow down in room such and such, he's not expected to live long. His family's all gathered there, and would you meet with them? And so I went down, and he was... I got permission to share his story. His name was Mike. He was laying on the bed, and he was unconscious. He was just unconscious, and the family was all gathered around. And I said, do you mind if I read a scripture in prayer? And so I read the 23rd Psalm, and then I went to pray for him, and I put my hand on his knee, and he sprung up out of bed, and he said, am I dead yet? And everybody starts laughing, and there's, no, you're not dead yet. Well, to make a long story short, you know, we got visiting and sharing, and Mike ended up praying to receive Christ into his life. And you can't believe the change. And I continued to visit him after that. And he, you know, when you would visit him, he wanted the whole family to gather around and hold hands and pray. And his partner told me, you know, do you know what kind of Mike, I won't even tell you, I won't use, you know, he says, you have no idea what Mike was like. Like, he was just a hardcore guy. He was a bouncer at an outlaw biker club campground. So you can imagine what kind of guy he was. And here he is wanting to hold hands and pray. And I gave him a copy of the Jesus video, and he couldn't get enough of it. He just kept watching the Jesus video. And one Saturday, his mother was there, And she needed a ride home. And so I said, well, I'll give you a ride home. And so when she got out in the car, she says, I can't believe Mike. He's so different. He used to be so mean, but he's so nice. And I said, well, you know that he invited Jesus into his heart last Saturday. Really? She couldn't believe it. And so what a tremendous change that was. And then a few days after that, the head chaplain at the hospital, he was on staff there. He says, you know, he said, you got through to Mike. He said, I could never get through to guys like that. He said, I just can't relate, you know, to that. And that's what the Lord used that to speak to me about. Yeah, and I started thinking back over my pastoral ministry, and I felt like, yeah, I do tend to reach out more to the rebellious type, because that's how I used to be as a kid growing up, and I knew what that life was like, and I understood, and so I could relate. And so the Lord really put it on my heart to move toward more jail ministry. But I was still at the church, and finally I just had enough at church, and not to say that church is bad, but I resigned, and I had no clue what I was going to do. I was prepared to paint or do whatever I was going to do, but I was going to ramp up my volunteering at the jail. And the chaplain, the head chaplain at the jail, she really encouraged me to take some training. She says, you know, I'd love to be able to hire you on, but there's no opportunity right yet, but why don't you take the clinical training? So I took pastoral clinical education at CAMH, which that opened up, which was unique, and they assign you to a different unit to be chaplain, on the floor chaplain, and I ended up on the forensic unit, which is for people who are considered criminally not responsible, and that was, you know, a really great experience of learning. And as I was finishing the program, the head chaplain from the jail called. She says, quick, he says, there's an opportunity that's opened up in London. You should apply for it. Get your application in. So I did. And she got a good word in for me. And lo and behold, I ended up being hired full time to work as chaplain at the London Detention Center. I could call it Elgin Middlesex Detention Center. And you know, I just felt like in that ministry, not only just doing that kind of ministry, but even in that location, I felt like this is what I'm made for. I felt called to that. And I think that, you know, with the Lord, nothing is wasted. He gave me experience pastoring, and that was good. And he gave me lots of experiences in life, and he uses that to shape us for the ministry that he has or for what he wants for us to do. It's no accident that you're here this morning, that you're hearing this. It's no accident that you're in the particular family that you're in, that you have the particular relationships that you have. You know, God wants to use those situations in your life to make a difference. I wish I would have known that as a youth. As a youth, I was made to go to church. And church for me as a young person was not, unfortunately, a positive experience. I just didn't relate with the peers there. I don't know. I just didn't. And I got to the point where I'm not going to church anymore. And I was, you know, I got really angry and resentful. And I was looking to make an identity for myself. And I chose the hippie lifestyle. And I took a lot of pride in being the guy, you know, the druggie in high school, who was high most days of the week, and that's just how it was. I got deeper and deeper into the street life, and I just hit the streets. And I ended up at one point, because in a psychosis, drug-induced psychosis, because of some of the hallucinogenics that I was taking, I ended up in Hamilton Hospital and Niagara Falls Hospital for about 12 weeks, completely out of it. And I can look back on that now, and I can remember, wow, I was really out of it. And while I was in the hospital, I thought, you know, I'm never going to go back to that old life again. You know, I'm going to ruin my life. And I eventually kind of leveled out, and I got out. But I was right back into the partying again. I just, there was too much of a draw. And then, you know, I had a couple friends that were shot. I had one friend who was shot and killed outside of a bar in Buffalo late one night. And I worked with him as a letter carrier at the post office. And I remember going to his funeral and seeing him there in the coffin. I'm thinking, boy, that could be me. And who would really care? I mean, the friends that I had out on the street, they wouldn't care. I mean, they maybe be sad for a day or two, and then you'd just be forgotten. You know, and what's that all about? And another friend of mine was shot in a drug deal that went bad, and he ended up in a hospital. I got a call. I was with him that night. And after he dropped me off, he went and he did this drug deal. And in the process, he was shot and put in a wheelchair. The bullet went in one side and out the other, and he was paralyzed from the waist down. And I got a call from his mother. He says, "Would you come with me to the hospital to see Phil?" And so I did. And Phil was, he was never able to walk again, but Phil did come to know the Lord. He came to faith in Christ about a year after that. But anyway, I was seeing this, and I was becoming more and more disillusioned with the life that I was living. And then one night, I was in the hotel. I was at the Fort Erie Hotel, and I was just sitting there, and all of a sudden, it just seemed like the life I was living was so artificial, so plastic. And I thought, there's just nothing really genuine about this. And it started to come back to me, the whole idea of church. And I remember people having an experience in the Lord. I remember my dad having experiences in the Lord at the altar, at the front of the church. And I'm thinking, maybe that's what I need. And so I thought that Saturday night, I'm going to church tomorrow morning. I just made up my mind. And I think that was the point in my life at which I repented. I had a change of mind. I'm going to go to church tomorrow morning. And I did. And I was blown away by how different the people were in that church and how the kids I grew up with, they were making a purpose for their life. One of the kids came up to me and he apologized to me for the way that he had treated me as a young person at the church. And so I went home that afternoon and I prayed a sinner's prayer and I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life. And I haven't looked back. I remember going to work the next day and it was like I was seeing life through new eyes. It was like I was seeing the river, Niagara River, and it was just such a peace that came over me. And the guys I worked with thought I was crazy because I was pretty vocal about the change in my life. And I thought, I was naive. I thought, wow, this is what everybody's looking for. I thought, why would you do drugs or why would you drink and get drunk all the time when you can know the Lord and be high on the Lord? But people just didn't see it that way. They thought I was, crazy. But one of the guys I worked with, Nick, he came to faith and he had quite a dramatic change. That was back when Bob Dylan had his religious experience, and my friend was a Bob Dylan fan, and so he decided he was going to give his life to Christ, and his life was changed too. And although he passed away not too long ago, but that guy lived for the Lord. Phil, my friend, he had come to the Lord, who was shot in the wheelchair, but then he ended up passing away because of medical complications. And so that's the kind of change that God can bring in our lives. The Bible says that, God will sometimes allow us, or he'll give us over to disobedience in order to show us his mercy. And it's something like that. God sometimes allows us to take the wrong roads in life because he wants to show us his grace. Because we do have free choice. And we do make our own choices. But God can redirect our lives, and he can use us, he can use our life experiences in ministry to other people. It's okay to grieve about your past, and sometimes I wish, I never would have gone through that. I wish there were certain things that I could change. But with God, we never need to grieve as if there's no hope. We can always seek out the hand of God and how he might want to use us and how he might want to reveal himself through us. So it's a good thing that with God, nothing is ever wasted. Doesn't matter how old we are or what our lot is in life. God always has something for us. Now, I don't know where you're at in your life this day or this week or this month. Maybe there are hardships in your life or you're going through a disappointment or something, or maybe you're feeling disillusioned about your faith or about your situation, and I would just really encourage you to stop and think, what is it in life that you're living for? What is it in life that's really important? And the two things that are important, I think, is to be reconciled with God, to be at peace with God, to know God, and then to do the good work that he has for you to do. And that good work can be just meeting with coffee, over a coffee with someone who needs encouragement. It could be any little thing. It doesn't need to be getting up and preaching or being a pastor or being a missionary. You have a good work to do. In your marriage, in your family, with your neighbors, in the little things. I enjoy volunteering at Riverside, and it's just opportunities. What a great place for people to go and volunteer, people who need something to do. And it's providing something positive in the community, and you can be an encouragement to other people when you volunteer doing things like that. There was a request for people that are needed, you know, working with children in the back. If that's something you feel you're called to do, seek the Lord on that and find your fulfillment in working for God's glory. We don't work for our glory. We don't work to please other people. We work for the glory of God. We work to bring honor and glory to him, to find joy in the simple things of life. Amen? Amen? Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that you are always gracious, and you can always work for our good. In whatever situation, Lord, you can work out whatever situation we're in for your purposes. Lord, we don't have the answers for why so many things go the way they do. We never will in this life. But Lord, I thank you that we can be at peace knowing that you will walk with us through whatever it is we're in, and that you can use us somehow to make a difference with others. Help us, Lord, to be in tune to what will bring glory to you, to live for you, and what that means in each of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.